Typical celebrations, of course, are the songs of about his birth, the decorations of the nativity scene, and the picture of life, of course, and the baby born to bring us eternal life. And these are all accurate and true, but Jesus didn't come to be remembered particularly for his birth. He came to be came, and this birth was a necessary part of his coming. But the Bible tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul said that he preached Christ crucified. Again, obviously Christ had to be born in order to live and then to die and be crucified. There's nothing wrong with remembering the coming of the Lord. They're in Scripture, and so we're in keeping with Scripture by remembering those things. But we need to keep in focus why he came. And tonight we're having the Lord's Supper at the end of the service. And so we obviously realize that Jesus came. He came with a purpose. He came to die on the cross for our sins. And that's what our message will be about tonight. I entitled the message, He Came for This. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we shall be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." And so I'd like us to consider a few things tonight about why Christ came. And again, I titled the message, He Came for This. Let's pray together as we begin. Lord, again, we are thankful that we can meet here tonight. We're thankful, Lord, that we have a reason, a purpose to meet together. We meet to worship you and honor you. And Lord, we meet as well to remember the coming of our Lord and Savior and the life that he lived, the perfect life, and the death which he died, over which he arose triumphant. And Lord, we're thankful that we remember these things. We have the Word of God that gives us this, Lord, this truth that we know. And I pray that our hearts would be touched tonight as we look at this portion of Scripture. And Lord, that we would leave here encouraged and strengthened. And Lord, that our time around your table also would be a refreshing and strengthening time for us. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to see, as it mentions in verse number 1, first of all, he came in love. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we shall be called the sons of God." To behold is to see, to know, to understand, to pay attention to look upon. In our busy day, we often fail to take time to think. We have a lot of things that do thinking for us. What one of us, if we're asked a question and we have our smartphone or our computer or a tablet and something in front of us, or asked a question, we say, "Well, let me Google that." Well, the reality is some of the things we know, but we just don't want to have to think about them, so it's easier just to key in a few words and boom, there's the answer. It's on the screen. It starts earlier than that, of course. What one of us in school wasn't itching for the day when the teacher allowed us to use the calculator? Because that meant that we didn't have to, you know, add it all up in our head or jot down the numbers on a piece of paper. And so we're just like, "Well, can't we use the calculator?" No, first you have to learn how to do it, and then you get to use the calculator after. And so you didn't get to use the calculator at the early stages. And I remember my math teacher in grade 9, he said he would go to the store and they'd be trying to figure out how much change with the cash register and things. And he said, I just tell them, boom, this is how much it's going to be and this is how much. How do you know that? Well, you think. You use the brain that God has given us. We think. But we don't use it as much as we should do today. And rather than stop and think about things, we often just take them for granted and carry on and just go about our way and go about our day. We have so much and we take it so often for granted, because we don't do what the Bible says here. We don't behold. We don't pay attention. We don't stop and think upon what God has done for us. And as Christians, we get so familiar with the verses that talk about God's love. I'm sure that most all of us could probably quote John 3:16. It's just we know it's there, we know what it says, and we can just rattle it off. But do we take time to think? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We can get so familiar with things, we don't behold them, we don't think about them, we don't contemplate them, and just ponder what God has done for us. We just get used to the thought of God loving us, and that's a good thing to get used to, but at the same time we should never really just get used to it and take it for granted. We should always be in awe of that and be thankful for that. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon it. What are we to be aware of and understand? The manner of love that God has bestowed upon us. What manner? What possible sort? What kind of love is this that God has bestowed upon mankind? We say that God is love. We say God loves us. What kind of love is it? That's what John is saying. Behold, take time to think about the type of love that God has bestowed or committed to us, delivered to us, or shown us. It's good for us to take time to think about that, because our thought of what love is, what first comes to our mind, is quite different than the kind of love that God expressed to man. God's love is so much greater than the love that is given and spoken about as being love in our world and in our society in which we live. It's probably ever been the case, but particularly in the day in which we live now. Love is taken very lightly. God's love for us is different than the love that we are often familiar with. The love God has shown to man is not the same as we are used to seeing. The love the world is familiar with is the love that loves the lovable. We like people who like us. That's great. That's nice. But do we love people who don't love us? The love that reciprocates what has been shown to us. That's what we're familiar with. Oh, they bought me a gift last year, so I'll buy them one. Oh, they sent me a card, so I will send them one. Oh, they'll probably send me one, so I will send them one. That's the kind of way we think. When we think about love, care about somebody, we say, well, I'm going to return the favor. And that's nice. But God's love goes a lot deeper than just loving back who loved Him. God's love is a love that is offered regardless of how it is received. Remember again, Jesus cried from the cross about those who had put Him on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If we'd have been where Jesus was, we probably would have said, Father, strike them with lightning. Look what they did to me. But Jesus' love was a love that was demonstrated regardless of how it was received. And they mocked Him. Even as He said those words, they were saying things like, He saved others, Himself He cannot save. If thou be the Christ, the Son of God, come down from the cross. But His love was a love that was demonstrated and offered regardless of how it was received. His love was a love that expects nothing in return. God loves the unlovable. And Jesus speaks about this, about God's love in Luke chapter 6. Let's take the time to look at that. Sometimes we refer to them and sometimes they're familiar enough. And I'm sure when we look at Luke chapter 6 here, you'll say, oh yeah, I remember those verses. But take time to think about what they are saying to us and about God's love and about the love then that we should have one towards another. Luke chapter 6 and verse number 27. The Bible says here, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh thee of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful, unto the evil. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. See the difference in the way we are. We're just exactly what Jesus says. We give because we think people will give to us. We lend because we think people will pay us back again. But Jesus said, that's not the kind of love that my Father has. My Father's love is a love that is giving, not expecting in return. And he said that's the kind of love that we should demonstrate one to another, to love your enemies. Say, why should I love them? They don't love me. They hate me. That's why they're called enemies. But Jesus said, love your enemies. That's God's kind of love. That's the behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. What type of love is this? This is a loving your enemies kind of love. Because the Bible says that we were Christ's enemies, and yet he died for us. So behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. But the love that caused Christ to come is different than the love we are used to. Jesus came in love. He came for this. He came because of love. He came also to make us his own. Isn't that what it said? It goes on to say in verse number 1, it says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That's the end of his love, is he wanted to make us his own. God's love was bestowed on man in order to make us sons of God. That was the goal of God's love for mankind. To cause us, to allow for us to become his children. His love was such that through it, we can be brought back into his family, a position from which we were separated by sin. Behold, what manner of love. What manner of love is this? God's giving love, the love of that loves enemies. This is the love that God has bestowed upon us. The purpose of it is to make us his own. In Luke 3:38, in the genealogy of Jesus there, through Mary's side, it goes back to Adam, and it says, who was begotten of Adam, who was the Son of God. That's who Adam was created to be. And yet, in John chapter 8, verses 41 to 44, Jesus told some people, he said, you're of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. So what changed between Adam being the Son of God, being called the Son of God, and religious people in John chapter 8 being called the children of the devil? Sin entered into the world, didn't it? Sin entered into the world. Adam chose to disobey God. And in that disobedience, he died. That relationship was severed. And from that moment on, we are no longer born physically as children of God. We're born spiritually. We are born into the devil's family by our physical birth. It's a foreign concept to the world to be called the sons of God. That's what it says there. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. But Jesus came to restore that relationship. And we are told how we can be born into God's family. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, which were born not of the flesh or of the will of men, but of God. Born of God. How? By believing in Jesus Christ. By receiving Christ as our Savior, we are born into the family of God. Remember Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, that ruler of the Jews. He said to him, ye must be born again. And Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? And Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born, again, you need to be born of the Spirit. Be born into the family of God. We are told how we also, it's used the terminology in the Bible to be adopted into the family of God. Again, adoption shows that willful choice God made in love to receive us as his children. He said, I've provided for your adoption into my family. You can be born into my family. You can be adopted into my family. And Romans chapter 8 speaks of that, and speaks about how we can call him Abba, Father. We have that close relationship with God. We can speak to him as our Father because we've been adopted into, born into his family. The Bible says in that great prayer, example prayer that Jesus gives, it begins with, Our Father, which art in heaven. How many people recite that week after week after week after week? There's nothing wrong with reciting it. It is scripture after all. But most people that would say those words have no concept of what it means to be a child of God by receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior. But that's why Jesus came. That the manner of love he bestowed upon us was for the purpose that we could be born into his family. That we could become part of his family. That we could be called the sons of God. Isn't that a marvelous statement that we can be called the sons of God? But that's what God says here. That's the kind of love he has bestowed upon us that allowed for that opportunity. Jesus came so that we could be born into the family of God, so that we could be freed, saved from the doom of being in the devil's family and being adopted then in love into God's loving family. Behold, what manner of love. He came in love. He came to receive us to himself, to make us his own, and he came to prepare us for his return. Verse number 2 says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We are the sons of God. If you're saved here today, you are the son of God. That's what it says now, right now, we are the sons of God. If you're saved, you're a child of God, a child of the King. That's a great blessing. But the Bible says, well, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. In other words, we don't know how it's going to be when we get to heaven. We've got little glimpses of it in the Scriptures. But we know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Jesus came to prepare us for his return. He knew when he came and was born in Bethlehem that he was going to come back again. He knows exactly when it is. He's going to come back again. The Jews misunderstood the purpose of Jesus' first coming. They thought he came up to set his kingdom right then and there. But the reality is that Jesus came to save us so that when he came in judgment and then to set up his kingdom, we would be ready. We'd be able to be part of that, to rule and reign with him. And so the Bible says he shall appear. We mentioned it this morning in the message. One day Jesus Christ will appear in the heaven. In the heavens, in the clouds, and we will be caught up to meet him in the air. Like his first coming, this second coming isn't an if, but a when. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, Galatians chapter 4 tells us. It was a given fact when God prophesied that way back there in Genesis chapter 3 and all throughout the Old Testament that the Messiah would come, it was a given fact Jesus was going to come, and he did come. And he was born in Bethlehem. And his second coming, which is also prophesied over and over again, as we mentioned this morning in the Scriptures, is just as much a guarantee. People laugh at it. People say, you really believe that? Well, I'm going to believe the Bible. I believe it. Amen. That's what the Bible says. That's what God says in his Word. So yes, I believe it. It's a fact. We mentioned the verses this morning in John 14 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and all those other verses that deal with the fact that Jesus is going to appear and catch us up to meet him in the air. What a wonderful day it will be when Jesus Christ comes and catches us up to be with him. John says we don't know exactly what it means, what it will be like, but we know that we will because that's what God says. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 29, it says, we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what John's saying here. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He came so that we could be ready when he appears. What a blessing that Jesus came with that thought in mind. And so the hope of that ought to keep the believer living right. Verse 3 says, every man that hath this hope in him, what hope? The hope of Jesus appearing and us being like him. Every man that hath this hope in him keepeth himself pure, even as he is pure, or purifieth himself even as he is pure. Jesus told us that nobody knows the day or the hour of his return. What does that do? That keeps us on our toes. That's what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to keep us on alert, supposed to keep us being ready, living in that thought that what if Jesus came back today? If Jesus came back this moment, would I be ashamed or would I be glad to see him? We know that if we were left to do a job while perhaps our parents went out and we were left to do something while they were gone. We know that if they told us what time they were going to come back, we know when we'd start the job. And just as much time that was left in that time, we get it done before they came back. But if they said, we're not sure exactly when we're going to be back, but this is what we want done while we're gone, then that was the time to get it all done quickly, get it all accomplished, because they may come back, and we didn't want them to come back and us not have it done. Jesus said, I am coming back. I'm not going to tell you exactly when it's going to be. You just need to have things done and be ready when I come. He said, you need to watch. So be saved, obviously, as we've already talked about, being a son of God, but also as a child of God, we need to be actively thinking, Jesus could come at this moment, therefore, I need to be having the right kind of attitude that I should have towards other people. Living right and doing right and talking right and sharing the gospel and serving God like I need to, because Jesus could come at any moment. That's what watching for His return is all about. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So Jesus came for this reason, so that we'd be ready when he came back. And he came, of course, to deliver us from sin. Verses 4 and 5 says, whoso committeth sin is transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. But look at verse 5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Jesus said when he came, he said, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's why he came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Sin is defined for us in verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is the transgression of the law. To transgress means to pass over or beyond any limit, to overpass any rule prescribed as a limit of duty, to offend by violating a law. God gave us His laws. In the Old Testament, we find many laws. We have the Ten Commandments, kind of a universal law that was set up and really summarizes many of the other laws. Jesus further sums them up into two and says there's the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. But none of us can make it past the first commandment. We transgress the law. The first commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. What one of us hasn't put something between us and God? We know we've transgressed the law. We've violated the law. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Who hasn't told a lie at some point in their life? Honor thy father and thy mother. We know we don't make it out of childhood obeying that one fully. So we know we're transgressors of the law. And though we try and justify our position by using others, the reality is that we are guilty of sin simply by breaking one law. You may say, well, you know, I haven't murdered anybody. No, but the Bible says that if we have hatred without cause in our heart towards our brother, we have committed murder. Well, that's a hard one to avoid. And so, whoso shall keep the whole law and yet offend one point, he is guilty of all. So given this definition of what is sin, transgression of the law, we come back to Romans 3:23 and say, I've sinned and come short of the glory of God. But verse 5 is a great verse because it says, you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. I know I've sinned. So I'm glad somebody was manifested that could take away our sins. And that somebody, of course, is Jesus Christ. He came to make it like we had never sinned. Justified. Somebody said the definition of justified is just as if I had never sinned. Jesus came to take away our sin. To have our sins washed away and made clean. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as snow. Isn't that great? We know they're as red as crimson, but they can be white as snow. To have our sins cast behind God's back, as God says about them in Isaiah 38:17, behind the back means they're out of the way, they're history, they're gone. to have them remembered no more, as Hebrews 8, 12 and 10, 17 tell us. Remember the name that was given to Joseph to give to Jesus? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus, Savior, he's going to save, therefore his name is Jesus. It sounds wonderful, and it is wonderful, having our sins removed. But it had a pretty stiff price tag, didn't it? It took everything. It took the death of our Lord. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. Simeon told Mary that her heart would be pierced. Why would Mary's heart be pierced? By bearing the Savior. What could be better? Because the Savior was going to be the Savior by giving up his life. His life would be taken, and that would pierce the heart of his mother, his earthly mother. Of course, she would be upset. And so we find that it was just a reality that Jesus came to take away our sins, but the reality of that was that it would necessitate him giving his life. Genesis 3:15, for the serpent's head to be bruised, the seed of the woman's heel had to be bruised. There was suffering, there was pain that was there. Isaiah 53 verses 4 to 6 and 10 and 11 particularly speak about Jesus being afflicted and wounded and bruised, and by his stripes we are healed. A price so great, the very thought of it caused him to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, causing him to say, Father, it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus came to take away our sins, to deliver us from the penalty and the power of sin. What joy to us, but what great cost to him. What great suffering to him. And to cap it all off, look at the end of verse 5, and in him is no sin. If there had been sin in him, he couldn't be our Savior. But it just reminds us of how even more he didn't deserve what he took, because he didn't have any sin of his own. It was all for us. All the sacrifices that were used to typify Jesus' coming were without blemish and without spot. And Jesus was without sin. A truth both prophesied and proclaimed throughout the Word of God. Again, Isaiah 53 verse 9 says that in him was no violence nor deceit. Hebrews 4:15 says he was in all points tempted, yet without sin. And Hebrews 7:26 says he was separate from sinners. But we know he lived with sinners. That's what the Pharisees said. What are you doing eating with sinners and publicans and sinners? But he was separate from them in the sense that he never sinned. He never partook in their sin. 1 Peter 2:22 says that there was no sin in him nor guile in his mouth. And so as we come to partake of the Lord's Supper tonight, we use the elements that are unleavened bread and unfermented juice. Why? Because unfermented, unleavened, no sin. They picture our Savior's body and his blood that was shed for us. In him was no sin, and yet he was made sin for us. For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who, Christ, knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus came for this. He came in love. Take some time tonight to ponder the love of God towards man. To just think about the depths of his love toward us, towards you, towards me. It's a love unlike ours. He came to make us his own so that we could be called sons of God. Born again, adopted into his family. He came to prepare us for his return. He came to deliver us from sin at such great cost. The innocent for the guilty. The reason he was born in Bethlehem was for this. He came for this. He came for what we remember tonight. He came for us to save us from our sin.